You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning. It's time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend James Driscoll from First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Andy. It's great to be with you again. Looking forward to this.
Good to have you as our guest this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. We are in, we're going to take a look at John chapter 13 today. Tell us about First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania.
Well, we just observed our 140th anniversary. We had a tremendous observance. Sally Hiller, who's from the Southeast District, was here to help us. Our minister of music really took the lead on working on this observance. And with the 140th, and obviously next year is the 500th, and then 2 years after that is the 50th anniversary of this particular congregation. Long story. But we got a whole bunch of different observances, and as much as we are looking at the past, we've done so much here to look towards the future. We've got a big, grand church here, a facility, and we also have a bunch of people that have done so much to maintain this, and also a lot of new people who are becoming an integral part, and everybody is, as always, very welcome to be a part of the congregation here, and you know, we just want to thank all the folks that are here. We also have a radio station too, but I'm not going to plug that because, you know, I know you don't want to. You don't want to. But just to give you an idea of the things that we are doing, the church has changed drastically in the last 5. I was just ordained 6 years ago. I know I sound like an old guy, but. I've only been a pastor for 6 years, but in the 6 years that I've been here, congregation has really stepped up, and new people have really stepped up and to do things. And so we've done a lot of crazy things here, but we also are very have a high view of worship and of the sacraments, and we take worship very seriously. And I think it's a great commentary that folks here can treat worship and the things that are important, very important, and the things that we should treat as, you know, being in fellowship and here to have fun and to be brothers and sisters to each other. So there you go. That's my commercial.
Well, thanks be to God. Glad that you are there and that the saints are gathered together around God's good gifts and receiving those good gifts joyfully. We are in John chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know about this text as we prepare to study?
Well, the thing that really struck me about this, and frankly, you think you kind of know the text, and then you go back and you start really looking at it a lot harder, and you find, wow, I mean, there is just so much going on here. And I think that the biggest thing that really kind of strikes me is that, you know, in today's world, it's very egalitarian, we're all equal, we're all, you know, We really, Jesus is our brother, all this kind of stuff, and way too much in the idea of really demeaning Jesus's position in our life. And when something like this is told, taught to us, is shown to us, we sort of have this, oh, well, isn't that nice? I mean, in fact, today, let's face it, we have politicians, we have all kinds of celebs who do these kind of goofy things just to draw attention and to get applause, and oh, isn't he so? But you know, in Jesus's time, for him to do what he did was just way over the top. I just totally countercultural, just not acceptable. And I think we minimize way too much the act itself, and also the reaction. I mean, Peter was just totally taken aback by what Jesus did. He was just shocked. Couldn't even really wrap his arms around it. He adjusted to it, obviously. But you know, one thing that I learned is that not only we always talk about that this was the function of the lowest slave in the household, And actually, the lowest slave in the household would have been a Gentile, would have been a non-Jew. So that no Jew would do this for another person. Not normally. Very, very great acts of servanthood, especially in Jesus' terms. But the fact that Jesus, who was this rabbi, this teacher, this leader, would do such an act was just totally beyond the pale. It was just absolutely astounding. And I really hope, if nothing else, if people leave hearing this today, they will fully understand the impact of what Jesus is trying to say. He was taking the lowest form of service that he could do, and he was living that out. And it's certainly an example to us. It's certainly a spiritual lesson in terms of showing his love and showing his servanthood and that sort of thing. But it's also certainly a lesson and this is another part of the aspect that I really hit on, is that it really was something that just was a totally humbling and completely in service. And it's something that we need to set aside our dignity a lot of times, because I think people in the church get way too caught up with their own dignity and, oh, well, I would never do that. Well, you know what? If Jesus could have did what he did, there really is nothing too low for you to do. None of us. And so, As I said, the whole pericope is just filled with just all sorts of different aspects. It's got to be one of the more profound pericopes in the Bible.
But, well, let's get to the text. Sure. Let's take a look at it. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, John chapter 13, with Pastor James Driscoll of First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's take a look. John chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." All right, let's go back and let's take a look at this first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
First off, I think we should, because John doesn't really get into the dinner, the Last Supper. He refers to it in another part of, but he really doesn't develop it the way that the other gospel writers do. So, one thing that did also strike me was just to emphasize the fact that they did just have a dinner was, again, take us out of context here in terms of 21st century Americans, put us back in the context of first century Mideasterners. Sharing a meal was a sign of close friendship, and to betray that friendship was something that was just extraordinarily heinous. You know, today, again, we don't get really caught up in the niceties and the customs and the formalities. And, you know, I'm sure that there's more than a few horror stories of people sitting and dining with someone and then, you know, who knows what. But the fact that Judas was there and that he was sharing in this dinner, knowing full well, and again, John the writer refers to the fact that Satan has put this in his heart. Well, you know, Judas was not just a innocently being led to do this. Judas was certainly being influenced by Satan and being set up this way and to do that. But Judas was definitely an active participant. And for him to sit and have dinner with Jesus like this, with this betrayal in his heart, to the first century Mideastern person, they would be absolutely appalled. I mean, it would be something that would just be totally, totally over the top, just a completely outrageous act of betrayal. And so the things that Judas did, and too many people try to downplay that, but the things that Judas did were just appalling. And what Jesus did in terms of his humility and his service and the insults that he took straight to his face, it is a lesson to us to really understand what Jesus did. And are we above the master? And he certainly gets into that later in this this chapter. We are not above the master. We are here to serve as much as Jesus did. And Jesus did it to the absolute utmost extreme of his time. And we tend to minimize that now. And we certainly don't appreciate the extent to what Jesus did. I tried to do my homework in the Greek, okay, and my Greek professors are probably, you know, like Jeff Gibbs, and they're probably going to give me a little slap here that, did I teach you that, man? But when we talk about hour, John uses the word aura, and that obviously means a fixed time, but figuratively speaking, there is a figurative use of it. It means of a season of life, the fresh, full bloom and beauty of youth, the ripeness and vigor of manhood, meaning, bloom, beauty. So, obviously, we are right at a very important pivot point in the gospel. This is the beginning of the passion. And so we could also look at it in terms of realizing, okay, this is it. He's going to do the things that have the communion, but he's also, at this point, it's only a matter of a few hours now, where he's going to be dragged out, and he's going to be beaten, he's going to be dehydrated, he's going to be denied food, he's going to be tortured unimaginably, nailed into a cross, but at that point, he dies for our sins, he's buried, but then 3 days later, obviously, he does come into that new season of the resurrection. And so, you know, it is very important. So I would take that term his hour had come, he understood that this was a vastly important pivot in the incarnation. The other thing that I wanted to point out in terms of that also is the use of the word world. And one of the commentators, I think it was Carson, pointed out that Jesus had used that word about 40 times, or John used it describe Jesus's words, that it was definitely a very strong emphasis in terms of what Jesus was talking about. And again, Carson goes into some detail, you know, primarily to draw a sharp contrast between Jesus's own, his disciples, disciples. And again, that's something we tend to minimize again these days. Well, we're all equal. We're all, you know, part of it. We're not, you know. Jesus is very sharply identifying his disciples. And remember, he's gone from being in front of crowds and feeding 5,000, more than that, because that was just men, 5,000. Now he's whittled that all the way down to a process to, you know, the guys that are sitting right there at the table with him at that point. So Jesus is making a very sharp distinction about who is his, disciples, who are to be saved. And Carson says the mass of lost humanity, the world from which they were drawn and which they must live until their final vindication. And it's obviously, he says, the nascent church, the community elect, Jesus had loved his own all along. He now showed them the full extent of his love. And from the point where he wraps that towel around his waist and does those things until the time that he's crucified and buried, I mean, he's showing them the extent of his love that is just really much more profound than we really think in terms of.
We have just about another minute for this section before we go to break. Just about another minute for up through verse 11. I'd like to talk a little bit about the conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. Simon Peter says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I'm doing, you don't understand, but afterward you will understand. You shall never wash my feet," Peter says. Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me. Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus responds, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." With just about a minute for this conversation here, Pastor.
Yep. One thing that I do caution against is that, again, this is something that Jesus is doing in terms of of serving, of being an example, of certainly, yeah, in terms of making a pious gesture, absolutely, but it is an example for us of, to the extent that we can serve. And yeah, I mean, if you want to look at it as lowering yourself, and certainly Peter saw it that way in terms of lowering, Jesus was lowering himself, and that was just something a rabbi did not do at that time. Again, the idea that what Peter was responding with was, "All right, fine, you want me to be pious? Well, then go ahead, wash my hands, and that's what the normal, you know, person of the time would do. They wouldn't usually take a bath. They would just, you know, wash the things that were apparent. And I think that one thing is important. It's not meant to be a sacrament. And there are some Christian churches that treat it that way. And that's not Jesus' intent. His intent was to make sure that this was understood as, if I can do this as your master, well, yeah. So
we're studying the Daily Lectionary. We're studying today with Pastor James Driscoll of First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. We are in John chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 20. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study with Pastor Driscoll. You're listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union on listener-supported worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Ryan tries to do a good deed.
Hey, Brad, we're partners on the World War I project.
Yeah.
Connie decides to help Eugene with his fashion sense.
Do you like it?
My eyes are still adjusting.
And everyone learns what happens when kindness turns ugly.
I like to think of it as shimmery.
A little humiliation would do you some good.
Don't miss the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor James Driscoll of First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. We're in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20 is what we're studying today. Let's take a look at verses 12 through the end, 12 through 20 now. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." All right, let's go back and look at this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he had said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Now, so at this point, you know, he had kind of changed his appearance in a sense. He had taken off his outer garments. That's kind of a humbling experience, I'm sure, in and of itself, right?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, one of the commentators, I can't remember which, I mean, basically his doing that was saying, okay, now I'm looking like a slave. And remember, again, this is a time where, you know, you couldn't go out to buy a nice suit and, you know, look like $1 million or something like that. What you wore very much showed the world what you were. And basically what he was doing by removing those outer clothes and wrapping a towel around him was assuming that role of the lowest servant. And again, it was not just in terms of, well, you know, our Jewish washing lady or something like that. It was something that not even another Jew would do. It would have to have been someone who was a Gentile slave doing that. So he was making it very clear. He was going as low as he possibly could in that respect. I think it was Carson, said, well-known story at the time, when Rabbi Ishmael returned home from synagogue one day and his mother wished to wash his feet, his mother. He refused on the ground that the task was too demeaning. She took the matter to the rabbinic court on the ground that she viewed the task in his case as an honor. And so, I mean, in some respects, Jesus really is kind of not only submitting and being that servant, but he's also, in a way, honoring those who have been with him and that are his. And so, obviously, these guys have to take that lesson going forward into a very hostile world. Again, one thing that I think that really should emphasize is in terms of the world that it doesn't take much to figure out that the church is encountering more and more hostility in the world, something that John keeps referring to. And in some respects, yeah, we do have to be that strong and assertive, but we also have to remember that we have to also be that servant to the to the lowest extent that we can imagine, and not worry about our dignity and not worry about getting caught up in, oh, well, I'm too good or I'm too important for that.
What about the terms they use here? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yep. They call him teacher and Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, both were very exalted positions. If somebody really was qualified to be a teacher at that time, that was an unusual person. His disciples were kind of regular guys, you know, the fact that the word that's used for Lord is kurios, and the context of that word, in some cases it would be used as sort of the way we use sir now, you know, yes sir, good to meet you, and you know, that kind of thing. But I mean, what Jesus is talking about, the context here, he's talking about, look, I am, you're my disciples, you're my students, and in that time, that relationship was very important. And to emphasize the fact that being a teacher with those disciples, he was an important person. He taught a lot more than just his disciples. People gathered at the temple to hear him. So they were acknowledging the fact that, he was not an ordinary old guy. He was somebody that had gained some importance and prominence in the community. So when he uses the word kurios, it can be extended to the definition of being supreme in authority, being a controller in terms of having resources and being able to dispose of those resources, being a possessor, an owner, a master of property of a supreme lord, and it's used to refer to the Roman emperors, and there was no higher authority at the time. So again, he's trying to emphasize that, look, I'm not doing this to put on a show or to. I'm doing this to make sure you understand that if I can do this in my position, then you certainly can do it in your position.
If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. What's the message Jesus is giving here? Earlier you mentioned some have turned this into a sacrament, but you,
in a sense, yeah.
You don't see that the text is instituting a sacrament here.
No. Again, it is intent. In fact, actually, it came up. We had a church council meeting last night, and one of the ladies there had been a member of a Brethren church, and she said, "Oh yeah, you know, that was a pretty huge deal. They did that once a month, and they had the love feast, and you know, all that sort of thing." And yeah, unfortunately, again, in today's world, the reality is we do have a bunch of different belief systems that kind of twist things out of shape. We certainly are servants, and we certainly are here to serve, but, you know, we're not here to make a sacrament out of that. And in some ways, you really can take that as more of us acting, not to, in terms of worship, in terms of the sacraments, it's what we receive. We're baptized. We're given the Lord's body and blood. We're given the things that we need to live. So it's not about our service. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And that's not what's going on in terms of the pericope, and that's not what should be going on in terms of how we function as a church. We keep those things separately. So I'm certainly not saying, oh, well, don't have foot washing services. I'm absolutely sure. You know, you want to make that a part of your Monday worship, Monday Thursday worship, to kind of act out. We have a Living Last Supper that we do here on Monday Thursday, and it's kind of acted out, but we are emphasizing, obviously, the sacrament, you know, the body and blood of Jesus. And so the foot washing, it's important, and we certainly want to learn something from it, certainly lesson involved in it, but it's not the sacrament. It's not what what we get from God. It's not our service. It's what he's doing for us.
Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he.
This is one of the points that that I really got hung up on. In my corporate life, I worked for Motorola, and we had a week-long course on negotiating. And the guy who was teaching the course was he did that work for Ford Motor Company, an international company. He was at a meeting in an Arab country. I can't remember which one. I think it was Yemen. But he was making a presentation to a very important guy. And, you know, being a casual American, everything was being done, put in order, and getting ready to leave. And he kind of leans up on something and puts his heel up. Nobody thinks, you know, it's kind of the old picture of the guy leaning up against the light pole with his heel up. Americans don't think anything of it. They literally had him picked up and removed from that meeting because it was such a gross insult, even in 20th century America, Middle East. And so when he uses this phrase, he's trying to make a point here that, you know what, I've done all these things in order to serve, and basically what I've gotten in response to that was just this absolutely gross insult that you would do this. Maybe you didn't physically lift up your heel, but that's essentially what you did. The other point that I wanted to make was also in terms of the word blessed. Again, we really apply some very not really descriptive understandings to these. You know, oh, I was so blessed that I had a nice day with my family and all that. All right, great. And there is a word in the Greek for that. It's makor, and it means, yeah, okay, you've gotten something nice, you're nice and happy, everything's great. You know, it's analogy of the Greek words of love. You know, oh, that's nice. What he's saying in terms of blessed is makarios. In fact, that's a title that's given to Greek Orthodox priests. That's made one of the superior priests in the Greek Orthodox Church. And that means especially blessed. That means somebody who has been particularly blessed by God. And so that it's something he's saying that, look, this is something that, again, it's all God's activity. It's all God's action. It's all what God's doing here. And by him using the word makarios, it's supremely blessed. In fact, Jesus uses it in the Beatitudes to talk about receiving God's favor, whatever the circumstances may be. And it only occurs twice in the New Testament, but it really means truly receiving God's gracious favor. God's intentionally blessing you with what you're seeing, what's going on, what you're going to be seeing. So again, it's a much higher emphasis than we give it in modern day English.
Pastor, we are all out of time. Thank you for helping us study this text in
Amen.
John chapter 13.
It's always a pleasure. Really appreciate being part of it.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thanks for inviting me.
Thank you, Pastor Driscoll. God bless you and all the saints at First St. John Lutheran Church in York, Pennsylvania. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.